Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, it's so specific. Lord, there's so much. Lord, teach us tonight. Help us. Strengthen us. And Lord, I wish for each person in here to joyfully serve you. So please, Lord, where we need to be warned, warn us. Lord, where we need to be convicted, convict us. Where we need to be strengthened, strengthen us. And Lord, we just need your touch tonight. Please, as your people, so we can be more usable and do what you saved us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two. We have there verse number 47 we looked at. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And we said, how do you serve God joyfully? Because if you don't, it is a slam to Christianity. If somebody's a sourpuss Christian and they don't enjoy it, I've heard a whole lot of things as I've gotten to serve the Lord. It's so sad to watch somebody in church say something like this. Oh, I do it, but I hate it. You say, nobody would ever say that. I've heard musicians say that. I've heard Sunday school teachers say that. Oh, I do it, but I can't stand it. So God says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, there's no joy. God says, I will judge you for that. You understand? So I think as far as taking that, the smile on your face, God cares about. We looked at the countenance last week. God does see your face. If you're saved and you know it, tell your face. little things like that that should make sense. But I have heard Christians say, yeah, I do it, but I can't stand it. And it breaks my heart. You mean you get to serve the King of Kings. You get to serve the Lord and you can't stand it. There's something wrong. And I don't think it's the Lord. You understand? That should be a warning sign. I have something wrong in my heart that I need to fix. Well, we said last week, if you're going to be joyful and serve the Lord, first of all, one of the major things you have to learn is how to forgive the past. And life is not made up of what you forget. Life is made up of what you decide to forget. There's some things you're going to have to decide I'm not going to remember anymore. Forgiveness is a decision. It has nothing to do with emotion. We said you're going to have to accept the present, and then we also said you're going to have to create your own world and live in it. We talked to you about living a scheduled life. To the degree your life is scheduled is the degree you're in control of your life. And to the degree you're in control of your life is the degree you feel content and happy. And to the degree you're out of control, and to the degree you're unscheduled, is the degree you're unhappy. Nobody can just do haphazard, yahoo, fly, be free. You can't live life that way. So I gave you some schedule sheets, and those have been the wonderful talk of the church since then. Probably one of the most hated handouts that I've ever given out. However, very helpful. And where else are you going to get teaching like that? Okay, you say, well, that's for businessmen. That's for Christians. There is a time and a place for everything. Tonight, we'll look at number four, and I'd like you to take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The fourth thing that you have to do to live a joyful life, to live a joyful Christian life, is you have to guard your purity. That's for the married and the unmarried. That's for everybody. You're supposed to guard your purity after you get married. In this society, it's a job. There's things accessible now to people that was not accessible when I was growing up. There's sin available that I didn't have to deal with when I was growing up. And it was hard enough when I was growing up. And it's only getting worse. And I'll tell you about it here in just a second. If I give you this statement, there's a lot to think about in this. Your private life determines your joy in public. Your private life determines your joy in public. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at, first of all, understanding your conscience. I just want us to look at about three verses that deal with our conscience. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. Then watch this. The testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. That word, the testimony of our conscience. We need to do a Bible study on it because it's extremely helpful. You understanding as a Christian, what's the difference between your conscience, what you were born with, and the Holy Spirit? They're different. They're not one and the same. The conscience tells you what not to do. That's the morals God gave you and put in you. And that can be a little bent based on how you were raised, but your conscience tells you what not to do. The Holy Spirit leads you. Now, the Holy Spirit does convict, and you have to understand that. But when you get saved, you get a guidance counselor, the Holy Spirit. And your conscience and the Holy Spirit are not the same. Just look up the word conscience sometime in your Bible, and we'll do it. We'll do a Bible study on it. But understanding the difference between the conscience and the Holy Spirit is very important. Here he said, the testimony of our conscience, not the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of our conscience told you who we were. Now take your Bible and look at the importance of it. Acts 23, look at verse 1. There would be happier Christians if people paid attention to their conscience. You can tell your conscience, not the Holy Spirit. You can tell your conscience no and sear it. You know what searing is? It's when they turn the grill up real high, over 400 degrees, and they sear the steak. And it seals the juices in. And you sear the other side. You can sear your conscience so it doesn't work anymore. That's in the New Testament. Here, look at Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, Acts 23, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You're right there in chapter 23. Look at chapter 24. Look at verse number 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, here's the labor of my life. You know how I fight me? I make sure that my conscience is clear, first of all, towards God. I don't want to offend God. What's everybody else think? That's second. Remember how Paul's the example Christian? He's our pattern. He said, I exercise myself in making sure I do what my conscience tells me in regards to God. I don't want to offend God. I don't want my thoughts to offend God. I don't want my words to offend God. My conscience is clear. That's Christianity right there. What does God think about my thought life? What does God think about my meditations? What does God think what I talk about? What does God think about what I long for? My conscience is void of offense toward God first. And he said, then I work very hard at treating other people right. But God comes first. That's enough to work on now for the rest of your life. That's chapter 24, verse 16. Let me show you what happens when you quit working on your conscience. Last verse on the conscience, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think your private life, what you do in the dark, what you do when you think no one sees you, that is where your private life begins. There's what people think you are, and then there's what God knows you are. Your private life starts there. It starts with a conscience. Watch what happens in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away what? They put away a good conscience. They quit focusing on what does God think. They put away a good conscience concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Shipwreck of what? Their faith, their Christianity. It's worthless. It's a joke. And he goes on to say here in verse 20, of whom is, and he names them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. How did all that start? They quit caring about their conscience. Christian, you have to be concerned. That's why I think a strong Christian puts God first and other people second. It's not, what do people think about my car and my clothes and my house? And watch, if you come over to our house, we'll clean up for you. Amen? Because we clean up for company. That shows our respect for you. And besides that, my wife wants to do brain surgery. That was a joke. Most ladies do. However, you're supposed to keep your mind clean and your spirit clean, your attitude, because that's where God lives. And you keep it clean for respect out of guests, right? Just like you clean your house when somebody else comes over. You know, pick that up and do that. Pick that up over there and throw that away. Put that in the trash. Stinking dog. Got that out again. Or in the case of Brother Doggett, the dogs. All I'm telling you is if you clean for company, which I think you do, you don't want people to see your house in a wreck. What kind of a house do you make God live in? He has to deal with your thoughts and your attitudes and your longings. And you normally clean up to show someone how much you love and respect them. We don't want you to see our trash. It'd be wonderful if we focused on our inner spirit first, our conscience. And if you leave it aside, that's not important. And watch this, a weak Christian says this, I only care what other people think about me. That makes for a weak Christian. God is supposed to come first. Is God pleased with me? Not am I saved, but now that he lives inside of me, does he like my thoughts? Does he like what I indulge in? Does he like what I talk about? And if you put that all aside, you'll shipwreck your Christianity. That's an example given to us in the Bible. How do you're supposed to guard your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your mind. You're supposed to guard your friends, stay away from the wrong crowd. All of us have to work at that. Amen. All of us are tempted. One of the greatest enemies of our purity, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then listen to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the greatest enemies of our purity, whether you're married or single, it makes no difference, is social networking and the digital media technology. It is the greatest enemy. Listen to this. Now, I'm not picking on the teenagers, but you ought to hear the stats. You're at 1 Corinthians 6. The average teenager spends, average teenager, I think we have above average teenagers, amen. However, the average teenager spends 53 hours a week using digital media. 53 hours. For crying out loud, there's only 168 hours in a week. Good grief. 41% of the teenagers have posted something that they have later regretted. 41%, that's almost half. 37% of teenagers use sites to make fun of other students, teenagers, or authorities. 51% of teenagers feel compelled to check the same sites more than once a day. 25% have created a profile with a false identity so that people can't tell who they are. 13% have posted immodest pictures of themselves or others online. 13%. That should be, these stats are like 4 years old. It hasn't gotten any better. Okay, it's gotten worse. Without oversight, many are finding themselves addicted to sin. Addicted to sin. Listen to this. And if you don't think it's a problem, listen closely. A sexually transmitted disease happens to teenagers every 45 seconds in America. That's just the teen crowd. If that doesn't fry your mind, what we have is a horrible problem. Do you understand? You combine the digital media with the filth they're being taught in the public schools, the sexual education, it's garbage. It's creating a horrible system. You say, what kind? Here we go. These stats are over 10 years old that I'm giving you. They're right here. One in every 14 teenage girls has a sexually transmitted disease. One in 14. That's huge. That's a huge problem. That should show society you cannot, and they want to lower the sex education to six-year-olds in public school. It is creating huge problems. They were just starting that when I was in high school in the 80s, and I didn't have to have sex education. It was just kind of, and I'm glad, I'm very thankful. But what they're exposing these kids to now in elementary school is vile. It should be criminal, but it's not. But we're watching it create this tsunami of immorality in our society. Because who trains society? The school system. The school system. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you're dealing with sensuality, I think this is a very important verse to understand. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. See, here's what's happening in this passage. He says the members of Christ. Well, when you got saved, you were put spiritually in Christ. When Jesus came in you to live, you were put in Christ. And then he says, but if you take the route of sensuality, the spiritual is being tied with the physical somehow. That's what makes this a unique passage. He's talking about the spiritual damage that happens from the physical damage of immorality. He's linking the two. Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There it is again. Verse 15 says spiritual and physical are joined. Verse 16 and 17 talk about physical, and then he's going spiritual, right? Does everybody see the tie here? Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. If you take this passage and you study it on your own, which I think every Christian should be associated with it, especially in this day and age, that tells me this: there are unclean spirits and devils tied to immorality, fornication, and pornography. When a Christian who's one in Christ, right? They're in Christ, plays with immorality, there is something spiritual that takes place that you can't see. There are demons involved. That's why when people say they're addicted to sin, there's a demon involved. And that's why, did y'all see flee fornication? Fornication is a unique, it's wrong, it's sin, and I'm not putting my stamp of approval on anything, but he says this is the most unique sin in the Christian life. You can rob and not hurt your body. Robbery is different than fornication. That's what it says. This is the only sin that affects a Christian this way, spiritually. When a Christian is involved in fornication, any type of it, porneia, where we get the word sorcery and witchcraft, same thing. It's demons. It's demons. All I'm trying to tell you is tonight, I wish a Christian, we should see things differently than the world, right? They're looking at, boy, the world sure is messed up. Boy, them kids, they need to straighten up and quit doing that stuff. And boy, I tell you what, a Christian should say, I don't participate in that because it is demonic. And if there's ever been pressure on it, there's pressure now. There's pressure now. Our society's in a mess. Things that are being pushed. I wish that this verse 16, watch this, let's finish it out. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There he's tying the body and the spirit together, which are God's. I'm amazed at a lot of the non-denominational churches. Kind of see some of the advertisements, the things they do, the dancing and the immorality that's involved, and it's no big deal. God says you're purity. That's why you cannot be a happy Christian and be involved in any type of sensuality. God designed your sexuality to be landed on one airstrip, marriage. Period. If you land that plane anywhere else, it destroys. That's what God designed it for. That's what God designed our... And watch this. Everybody has a sexual impulse and drive, and it's very strong. God says, control it, or you're going to get yourself in a horrible, horrible mess, a demonic mess. That's why it's a big deal. It should be a big deal. Now take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 5. Let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about the cost of the sin of sensuality. How do you be a happy Christian? You determine you're going to fight immorality in my life, and it starts with my conscience. I want God happy with what I think about, with what I talk about, with what I do. I want God happy first because God's with me all the time. Then it goes to, I'm declaring war. I don't look at bad billboards. When I go through the grocery line, those stinking magazines that are there, I don't look at those. I like it when I go through it with my wife. Now, I don't touch them, but my wife, she goes through and she turns them around. You know what I mean? Now, I like that. Okay, that's good. I don't touch them. I just steer away from them. I look at the candy bars. Amen. Okay, you know, I like Twix and M&M's and stuff like that. All I'm saying is you got to determine you're going to go for war and kill this thing of immorality, sensuality, all of that. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Ready? Verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and I'll give you a couple of things to underline here. And bow thine, if you underline the word, ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. If you underline that word ear in verse 1, one of the first things that immorality costs every Christian, if they don't guard themselves, is their spiritual hearing. You go deaf spiritually. He's telling you, he's getting ready to say, all of these consequences come on people who don't keep themselves pure, and the first thing you lose when you play with sexual immorality, I don't care if it's internet, I don't care, in whatever form it is, it can be just in words, bad words read, stupid stuff now going on with sexting and all this garbage, whatever form it is, if a Christian participates in it, in whatever form it is, they start losing their spiritual hearing. Guess what happens? They quit caring about preaching. In other words, church becomes boring. I heard one pastor say this, the only person I've ever seen sleep in a church service are men who have been immoral. Now, I have not seen that. We've had some men sleep here that I knew were tired, okay? I have not found that to be true. He said that in his church. He said the only man, now, he's a lot more flamboyant than I am, but I will say this, God says when you play with sensuality, you go deaf spiritually. You lose your ear, for God can't speak to your heart anymore when you read your Bible. Bible's boring, church is boring, you don't enjoy Sunday school, you lose your ear. You lose your ear. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than, watch this, I underlined the word oil. Oil. But her end, this is a strange woman, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What happens with sensuality? I underline that word oil. You end up on the slippery slope of deception and then start lying to cover it up. You start lying to cover it up. It's a slippery slope, and once you start on that slide, you're always covering it up. Her mouth drips with oil, and it's a slippery slope. That's why it doesn't matter what form it's in. It's nasty for a Christian. Look at verse number 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. What a verse. What a verse. The house of the harlot is the vestibule of the funeral home. Sensuality costs you. Because when you play with pornography or sensuality or sexuality, you end up in places you don't want to go. Watch this. A Christian that plays with sensuality and sexuality outside of marriage ends up with a hellish lifestyle, even though they're on their way to heaven. I didn't say they're not saved. Can you be immoral and be saved? David proved it. Slept with another man's wife and killed her husband to cover up the pregnancy? Yeah. No, I don't think, well, if you're like that, if you do that, that's proof you're not saved. That's not true. That is not true. Look at verse number 6. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Have you ever noticed I have in my Bible marked instability of immorality. Have you ever noticed when somebody gets involved in that, their life starts doing this?
It just spins. They can't go anywhere. They're unstable. Their ways are movable. Their life loses its purpose and their focus, and their ways become unmovable. And it's like, well, what do you, I know what I've dealt with in church as a pastor. Their life's unstable. Well, where are you living at now? Well, I just got kicked out of this one place, and now I'm living over here, and now I'm living over. That's sad. Their ways are movable so that you can't know them. There's nothing steady in their life. Watch this. Look at verse number 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. You start departing from the paths of God. Verses 6 and 7. What does it cost you? You start departing from the paths of God. While you have your Bible, just go over two chapters to Proverbs 7. Look at Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 is probably more specifically the warnings of a wicked woman. Chapter 5 is what sensuality will cost you. Chapter 7 is warnings about a wicked woman. And if you've not read it, you need to. It's very important. But I just want to look at chapter 7. Look at verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart. Picture a fool in the stocks. You know, the stocks, they put the hands, they put the head, and they put the thing there. Then people would come by all day. If they were sentenced to 2 or 3 or 4 days in the stocks, people would come by and throw food at them, and spit on them. Public shame. And he's going as an ox to the slaughter and as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Has no idea. He's just living totally by his own passions and wants, and has no idea the pain that is getting. When they would keep somebody in this position for 2 or 3 days, once they unlatched the lot, you know, once the sentence was up, it didn't matter what age they were. It hurt. I mean, they would drop to their knees. You read some of the accounts, just being put in the stocks. That's been around a long time, obviously. Here, he says here, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, watch this, and knoweth not that it is for his life. I just have written in my Bible this, right by that verse, you have no idea what that sin is going to cost you. You have no idea. I think talking to teenagers in the past, I've gotten the privilege of dealing with teenagers since I've been saved, but to hear a teenager talk about the horrible tragedy, not in detail, but just the heartbreak of losing their purity, and this is what they say, it wasn't like the movies said it would. And once it's gone, it's gone. It's gone. It wasn't like Hollywood said it would be. It's so sad to hear that. And it says here, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Go back to chapter 5. Just go back a couple chapters. Let's finish this chapter here. Ready? Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Get away from her. That's why somebody said, I know as far as with our house, I'm glad. My wife goes through our mail before it came. When we were at our house when we moved in, the people who had the house before us ordered pornography, and my wife went through the mail as we would get it. But there was a couple of times pornography came to the house, and it was obviously to the person that owned the house before us. Somebody says, "Well, that's just extreme. Your wife going through catalogs, taking out the women's underwear section, and all that. That's not extreme. Remove thy way far from her. Get it out." Get away from it. And there is no extreme to it. And praise God, that's one good thing mama can do. Amen. She does what? She polices the mail. She makes sure that the catalogs are taken care of when there's boys in the house. Watch this. Watch verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. So you lose your direction in verse 8 and 9. And then the sensuality also costs you your honor. Can you imagine? You say, what type of honor? Samson had girl problems. He could never say no. What was the first words? The first words recorded out of Samson's mouth were, I have seen a woman. That's his first words. Mom and Dad, I saw a woman. I want you to go get her for me to wife. And he had woman problems his whole ministry. And his honor, can you imagine? Here's mighty Samson. Eyes, took a hot poker and poked his eyeballs out, grinding at the meal, chained to this thing. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. His honor's gone. Chained between two pillars. They're laughing at him and making fun of him. Ha ha! That's the great champion of God. Ha ha! And then he prays the prayer, Lord, just one time. Avenge me. Let me. And he killed more in his death than in his life. But his honor was gone because of his sensuality. Because of his sensuality. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Unto the cruel. People have, you just think of the people that have had affairs and then they cover them up and the years of regrets and fears of others people finding out and they live, who knows, who found out, oh no, those pictures, oh no, that. What a life of cruelty. Tormented every night when they go to bed. I hope nobody finds out. Verse number 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. All these consequences are because of sensuality in all of these verses. So what is one of the more consequences from verse 10? You learn this. Immorality is very expensive. It's very expensive. I tried to help one couple coming out of an affair. They were bribed. The thousands of dollars that they paid from the one so that the one didn't tell. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. There's many ways it costs alimony, divorce, all of that stuff. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Remember I told you? STDs in teenagers occur every 45 seconds in America. That was alarming 10 years ago. Do you understand?
Well, we have a new alarm rate.
Really? Really? Think there's a problem? Ridiculous. Let me see here. Verse 12. And say, what are you going to say at the end? How have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? I had a Sunday school teacher that would say, stay pure. Boys don't touch girls. Girls don't touch boys. That's stupid. How I hated instruction and would not hearken to the voice of my teachers. In the end, it's full of regret. I wouldn't listen to my Sunday school teacher. I wouldn't listen to my parents. My dad told me that boy was a punk, and I wouldn't listen. It's my life, and I'm going to date whoever I want. Stupid stuff. I wouldn't listen to my mom. Boys, when you go to date, your mom knows witches. They do. When you start liking a girl, first thing you do is you have your mom meet her. Then you say, Mom, what do you think of her? And if she pauses, Mom, what do you think of her? Well, the pause means everything. The pause means no. The pause means no. But your mom wants you happy. But your mom knows witches. Let her meet her. Girls, when you start liking a guy, first thing you do, let him meet your dad. Then ask your dad. Dad, what do you think of him? Because your dad knows punks. He does. He knows weasels. He knows jerks. And he can tell. He can look him right in the eyeball and tell. Is this guy skunk, scum, puke, whatever he is? And then ask him, Dad, what do you think of that guy? And when he pauses, just go, okay, that's all I need. And it's a no. It's a no. You say, are you sure? I've told you this before. But the pause is everything. If you ask somebody, are you a queer? If they pause, that's bad. Do you understand? Are you queer? And if they go, same thing when you ask your parents about who you're allowing yourself to take an interest in. You say, why? Because your mom knows witches and your dad knows punks. First thing, my wife had me checked out by a man at the college. She said I wanted to date her, and so she had me go to meet a man counselor at the college. This is what the first thing he did. I knocked on his door. He opened up the door. I said, hello, I'm Teresa Nash sent me, Teresa Nash, ha ha. Teresa Tucker sent me here to your office, and she wanted you to meet me. And this is, if you could have seen just how he inspected me. He said, you look all right. That's what I was told before I started dating my wife. He said, you look people in the eye when you shake their hand. I don't see no weasel. I'm telling you, men know punks. They can tell squirm idiots. You trust that. I believe God wants you relying on your dad for that. Look at verse number 14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Immorality is going to eventually teach you discontentment. Look at verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. And running waters out of thine own well. We'll read on down to verse 20. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. God is saying when you get married, you're supposed to enjoy your wife. Drink waters out of your own cistern. But if you develop a lifestyle of dating, and when you're tired with this one, then you move on to this one, I don't think dating helps develop any character for marriage. It says here, drink waters out of thine own cisterns. Look at verse 17. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or drunk or intoxicated always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? A great illustration would be this. If I passed out water bottles to everybody tonight, and I said, everybody, take your water bottle. Let's all open up our water bottle. Everybody has one. Let's all take a big swig. Good. Now, take that water bottle and pass it to somebody right now that's not in your family and drink out of it. Okay, as goofy as that is, you wouldn't do that. Do you see the illustration that he's giving? The illustration is, okay, you wouldn't do that with water, so why would you do that with your sexuality and sensuality that's supposed to land on one airstrip, marriage? Ooh, that's gross. It should be, but in our society, it's not. In our society, it's not. Let's keep on reading here. We're almost done. You're supposed to be learning self-control when you're single, and that self-control is supposed to be maintained when you're married. Verse 21, if you want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, it's a wonderful chapter on how to possess your body. But verse 21 here in chapter 5, ready? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Here we have some thread. Put your hands like that. It's in a slip knot here. There we go. Can you break that? Okay, so it broke, right? Okay, put your wrist together. Hold on to that, just like that. He broke one string. Go ahead and kind of face them a little bit here. Remember that girl problem Samson had? No problem. I got away with it one time. Nobody's caught me yet. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. It's just sewing thread. He broke it once. Well, surely, but the habits that get made, and they keep looking at it and not getting caught, keep sneaking the touch. Nobody saw it. It wasn't that bad. I can break this. I'm not in bondage. I can get... Devil doesn't have me. Preacher said it was demonic. I think preacher's a fruitcake. Demonic. How extreme. I can get out of this anytime I want. It's not that bad. Everybody does it. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And it was a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Now, if you break this, you're going to kill my sermon illustration, okay? All right. Can you break that? There, he can't. Okay, good. I'm so glad he couldn't break that. You twist that off, you're going to kill the whole sermon. Do you see that there at the end there? It says, hell shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And that's just the devil's lie. You got away with it one time. You're not in bondage. And they keep doing it. And then when they want out, they can't get out. They're holden with the cords of their sins. Purity is so important for your happiness. Nobody's trying to keep you from fun. Trying to keep you from my hellish lifestyle while you're on your way to heaven. Because her feet take hold on hell, and no Christian gets away from it. If you want to serve the Lord with joy and gladness, purity starts with a conscience. Starts with a conscience in private. How you act in private, and whether you're how concerned you are about God, your Savior, the one that lives inside of you, determines how happy you are in public. And I want you happy, and so does God, by the way. Let's pray. Father, please, I wish, Lord, that this truth in this day and age to preach on this subject can seem extreme, but Lord, I know it's basic, it's foundational. And Lord, please, I know that it can help each person here. I know immorality would kill a church, and I know immorality can kill a Christian. So please, strengthen us as your people, and Lord, help us to heed the warning from your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.